Today, as it is Mother's Day, I thought it'd be good for us to consider Mother's Day. You know, Mother's Day started way back in the early 1900s. A woman named Anna Jarvis, who really much, very much loved her mother, was trying to establish a Mother Friendship Days thing, but she never really got that off the ground, and she ended up passing away in 1905. And her son, who was also, her daughter, who also was named Anna Jarvis, she was the one who actually was successful. She started the first Mother's Day in West Virginia back in 1910, honoring mothers. And by 1914, all the states of the United States started celebrating Mother's Day. Woodrow Wilson officially proclaimed, you know, the second Sunday of each May as Mother's Day. And you say, well, that's a nice little happy story, but it actually gets kind of dark after that. Jarvis, who started Mother's Day, her accomplishment soon turned bitter for her. Enraged by the over-commercialization of her holiday, by 1923, she hated Mother's Day. It's true, and she filed a lawsuit of a group who was commercializing Mother's Day. These women were selling white carnations on Mother's Day. And so she was protesting at a women's event on Mother's Day, and where she was arrested and thrown in jail. And as they were hauling her off, she said, "This is not what I intended." And they dragged her off to jail. The end. That's a happy Mother's Day story for you right there. You know what's funny about Mother's Day? And this might just be me and my perspective, but I've noticed over the years, and I'm going to say in the last 10 years particularly, there's a little bit of a negativism that is being associated with Mother's Day. But it's maybe not just Mother's Day. I've noticed with everything. Have you noticed everybody's negative about everything these days? And if there's something negative, you might as well just cancel it. If there's something that's wrong or makes you unhappy, forget about it. Nobody else should have fun. If you can't have fun, nobody can have fun. So it's a cancel thing. It's like, it's a little bit like what we're doing culturally, you know, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson statues being torn down. Why? Well, because they were slave owners. Now, slavery, of course, is a horrible thing that was happening back in those days. And you could argue historically about Jefferson and Washington and their involvement and all that. But the thing is, we're, you know, our culture today says cancel them. We don't want to see an elementary school named after them. We don't want to see any more statues of them. Cancel them. And we refuse to say, did those dudes do anything good? Was there any, well, they did some bad things. Listen, if you want to cancel George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and these guys, cancel yourself. Because you too are sinful and evil. We all are sinful and we've all made mistakes. And the Bible doesn't teach that attitude. To say if somebody's done something wrong, just cancel them and forget about them and erase them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches to forgive them. I'm so thankful God is not like our cancel culture, because guess what? What does God do with our sins? He remembers our sins no more. He puts your sins as far as the east is from the west. See, and the reason I go into this on Mother's Day is because I've noticed in the last decade or so, there's a propensity to say, well, I hate Mother's Day. Well, why? Because my mother wasn't great. She was a sinner. Newsflash, so was mine, so was everybody else's. Our moms make mistakes, so we don't cancel them. Or I've seen a thing like this, and this is hard, and I know what I'm about to say is controversial, but maybe you've tried to have, you know, children, and because you've been unable, as heartbreaking as that is, nobody should celebrate Mother's Day, or you should be a grouch on Mother's Day because you can't have children. I've seen that. I'm just telling you the truth. And it just kind of gets ugly. Shouldn't we be willing to celebrate something for others who've had good situations and come alongside and approve the things that are excellent? That's the way of the Lord. And man, don't get sucked in to this culture that hates and is angry. And I'm not going to enjoy that because, you know, this or that. You know, there's even a secret one that I hate to even mention on Mother's Day, but I will. Statistically, 1 in 3 women have had an abortion. And I think the more we have that, 61 million babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade. 61 million. And so there's an underlying negativism, I think, on Mother's Day, because there are many, many women who, you know, while, you know, Planned Parenthood pushes abortion, the psychology of it and the wound that is left from it is heartbreaking for a lot of women. And Mother's Day, whether they want to admit it or not, is a kind of a subtle reminder of something that was really tough in a woman's past. And so they don't want to celebrate. So what do we do with that? Well, I want to jump on board with this notion of God and his mercy and his grace and his ability to forgive and forget, his ability to start over, and for us to learn how to approve that which is excellent. You see, I could give you a Mother's Day sermon, and I have for 25 years. I've been doing Mother's Day sermons. And we could talk about those glorious mothers of the Bible. We could talk about Jochebed there in Exodus chapter 2, who rescued her son in the midst of a horrible situation. They were slaughtering babies in Egypt. And she, as a great woman of faith, put Moses in a basket. And we could talk about her. We could talk about, you know, Sarah, a great woman of faith, Abraham's wife. You know, we could talk about Lois and Eunice, of Timothy's mother and grandmother, who were women of unfeigned faith, the Bible says. Oh man, many a Mother's Day sermon about them. But I want to give you a little Mother's Day sermon about a woman who's largely ridiculed and many people want to cancel, because she sort of comes into the biblical narrative, and I've even heard sermons where they called this woman a weasel, that she weaseled her kids in to try to make them in good standing and have better seats in the kingdom. A weasel? Brett, you're gonna talk about her on Mother's Day? Yep. I forget the actress name. Remember the actress last year that was bribing the universities to get her kids into the university? And I think she's doing time, or did time. I don't know if she's still in jail. But, you know, our culture said, ha-ha, this woman trying to pay her way in. This is kind of the woman we're talking about here in our story this morning. And many people have, you know, chided against this woman. Her name? Well, there's only two women with this name in the Bible. Her name, Salome. There's one Salome, she danced in front of her, Herod and wanted John the Baptist's head. Her name was Salome. We're not gonna talk about that one. I've canceled her. No, just kidding. But the other Salome in the Bible, by the way, that Salome is not named, but that was her name. It doesn't tell us that that's her name in the Bible, but we know that was her name. The other Salome is there in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 20. So would you turn there? The gospel of Matthew chapter 20 for our text today. And here we're gonna learn some lessons from a mother that I think a lot of people have said, dismissed as sort of a loser or someone who didn't do it right. Did your mom always do it right, teaching you and instructing you? It is amazing. There's perhaps no single influence on a person's life, for many of us, that has a greater influence than your mother. Our mothers taught us about so much. Some of your mothers taught you about logic. Like this: if you fall out of that tree and break your neck, don't come crying to me. That's some logic that your mother taught you. My mother taught me to be a person of prayer. She said, "You better pray, that comes out of the carpet." Some of your mothers taught you about contradiction. Shut your mouth and eat your food. Others, moms taught about contortionism. Would you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? My mom taught me of perseverance. She said, "You're gonna sit here until you eat every last piece of that broccoli." Do you remember sitting at the table with broccoli half chewed in your mouth for hours, knowing you had to sit there until you swallowed it? Some of your moms taught you about genetics. You're just like your father. My mom taught me about the weather. It looks like a tornado swept through your room. But maybe the best one of all, when your mother teaches about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Yeah, mom taught us. Not always in the best way. Sometimes our moms made mistakes. Some moms were flawed, just like this mother, Salome. And it's in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, where we pick up this woman's story. It says here in Matthew 20:20, "Then came to him," the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he, Jesus, said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they, the two sons, said unto him, we are able. And Jesus, he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 other disciples, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. What's going on there? This cracks me up. The disciples are always cracking me up. What's going on here? Now, you notice that the woman comes and worships, bowed down, and asks the Lord a question. The Lord says, what do you want? Well, here's what I want. And she says, here's what I want. And then Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And then, if you could picture in your mind's eye, Jesus turns to the two sons, James and John, and says, are you guys really willing to drink the cup that I'm gonna drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm gonna be baptized with? And they said, yes, we are. And then Jesus, still talking to the son, says, you will drink the cup and you will be baptized with that, but it is not my, you know, decision who sits at my right and my left. That's the Father in heaven. So the answer to the mother's question is actually no. And because of that answer, the no, we tend to dismiss this woman, Salome, as, oh man, she was pulling this fast one, trying to get her sons in a place of promotion, a place where her sons were higher than the other disciples. And the other 10 disciples over there tapping their sandals saying, oh brother, what a bunch of losers. Look, Jesus said, no. By the way, I was in Jerusalem one afternoon talking to this little British guy. He was there at the Garden Tomb and he was giving tours that day. And I forget why it came up, but the metric system, we were talking about some distance or space or something. And he said, the metric system, you know, and as a Brit, I thought this was funny. He said, you know, if God wanted us to have a metric system, he would have had 10 disciples rather than 12. I thought, that's really pretty true. I like that one. But the 10 disciples were mad at the two because they were trying to get a one-up on the other dudes. So this is kind of a misguided request. And so you'll hear sermons about Salome coming and trying to get her sons into a position of power and prestige, and she gets a no, and because of that, you know, she's sort of weaseling her sons into these seats of honor. And you'll hear sermons about that. But the interesting thing is, Mark's gospel tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, that it wasn't Salome's idea to do this. Anybody want to take a guess at whose idea it was to have their mother go and talk to Jesus? It was James and John. They said, hey mom, will you go put in a good word for us that we might sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom? And Salome says, okay. And so she goes and asks Jesus the question. All too often I fear, like James and John and their mother, you know, we go and we wanna ask a question. Now, this is another bad rap you'll hear about Salome. She goes and worships Jesus so that she can ask him a question. We worship so that we can get something from it. Do you ever find yourself worshiping to get something? You know, you come to church, Lord, I'm here at church 2 weeks in a row. You owe me, God. I'm lifting my hands, Lord. But it's funny because the Lord doesn't owe us anything. And to think that way is kind of ridiculous. But I've heard sermons about this Salome worshiping so she can demand what she wants and feel entitled to get what she's asking. But I'm gonna stand on Salome's side here for a second. I'm not sure that's what's going on. You see, that's why I wanna look a little closer at what Salome does here, and we'll talk about it. But I think she's actually perhaps a better model than we might want to admit. Sure, she might be a little flawed in her thinking. She might be even a little misguided in what she wants. And she kind of doesn't know what she's talking about. But if we cancel her because of that, we lose the opportunity to learn something from a person who's just like you and just like me. See, I see some stuff here that's commendable. And instead of canceling, what are we as Christians supposed to do? I said this earlier, we're to approve the things that are excellent. So let's approve. The first thing I want to approve is number one in this story is Salome's approach to Jesus. Let's take a look at the approach to Jesus that she makes. We read about that right here in our text, verse 20. She comes with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. One of the things I've heard is a twisting of this, that she came worshiping and then sort of, they almost imply like she was demanding that her sons get a position of prominence. But that's not what it says. It says she came worshiping and desiring something that she wanted of him. Now here's the question for you. Is it okay to ask of a favor from the Lord? Is it okay to ask the Lord and let your requests be made known to the Lord? There's a cheat for you. Is it okay? Yes. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to ask and we're supposed to come to him with our requests. Let your requests be made known unto God, the Bible says. In fact, there's even a name for it. In prayer, there's several kinds of prayer. There's intercession. That's when you're praying for other people. There's supplication. There's thanksgiving, there's praise, there's all kinds of different prayer. But when it comes to petition, excuse me, that is to ask the Lord and say, Lord, I have something I want to ask of you. And see, I say this because some of you struggle with this one. Some of you are in a place in your mind where you think, you know what, I can't ask of God and I'm not worthy to ask. I don't want to bother the Lord with my request. But can I just tell you, the Bible teaches you're supposed to ask. Ask. And it'll be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. James 4 says, you have not because you what? You ask not. Isn't it interesting? The Lord wants you and me to ask. And there's no harm in asking. Yeah, but Brett, she got a negative. She got a no. So no, we know she was asking for the wrong thing. But is that still a bad thing? Let me ask you this. Is it a bad thing to ask? And if you get a no, does that mean you're a sinner? If you get a no from God, does that mean you've done something wrong? Well, let me ask it this way. Did Jesus ever ask anything in prayer of the Father and get a no? The answer is yes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus prayed, he said, oh Lord, if it be possible, let this cup, and he was talking about the cup of suffering, the same cup he was talking about in Matthew 20 and saying, disciples, James and John, are you sure you're willing to drink the cup I'm gonna drink? He's talking about that cup, and in the garden he prays, oh Lord, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus prayed so perfectly, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the will of God was that he would drink the cup of suffering, even though he was asking, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. He got a no. And Jesus, knowing that he was perfect in every way, never sinning, that lets me know that it's okay to ask questions of God, and it's okay when it's a no. And it doesn't mean I'm a sinner. It doesn't mean God is penalizing me or mad at me when I get a no. It just means that he's got a different plan and he knows better than I do. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are wiser than our thoughts. And so Jesus, in his perfection, knew that he submitted to the Father. In the same way, Salome is simply desiring something. She's not demanding something. It says here that she came desiring something. She was worshiping him and she's desiring something of him. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah, but Brett, her you know, request was misguided. Doesn't matter. And the Lord gave her a no. Doesn't matter. She came and she let her request be made known to God. And as she approached Jesus, she actually came with worshipful attitude and with a heart to be humble. When it says here in the King James, she came with her sons worshiping him. That's an interesting word if you do a word study on worshiping. Some of your newer translations say she came kneeling. Some of you say that. Others say she came bowing down before him. But the word worship in the Greek New Testament, it's this interesting word, proskuneo, which can also mean to turn and kiss. Okay, now we're getting weird, Brett. Turning and kissing. This is something that our culture, we have no idea. We don't understand because we just don't do it. Thank the Lord. As one who enjoys social distancing, and that's the best part of coronavirus is the social distancing. as it turns out, when you go to the Middle East, man, there's a thing that's kind of weird. It's hard for me as an American to get behind. When I go to Israel with some of our groups, I'll take them to a store in Jerusalem. It's in the Palestinian section of Jerusalem. And there's this Arab guy there who's become an old friend of mine, Mr. Nissan. And he's an old feller, but he's got this little olive wood shop in Jerusalem, and they carve nativity scenes and vase and fancy little crosses and things. Whatever you want to get, you can get at Mr. Nissan's, and he's got good prices. So I bring our buses, we pull in there, and you know, offload everybody. But every single time, without mistake, I walk into the store and Mr. Nissan in his fancy suit and his gold watch and his, you know, this, he comes in as kind of this, oh, Pastor Brett, and he comes in, big juicy kisses on my cheeks every time. And I'm like, hey, Mr. Nissan. And then I run back over and kind of get a Kleenex and like, you know, because it's a big juicy kiss. But see, in that culture, that's what they do. That's how they greet one another. They greet each other with a kiss. And when we talk about this word worship, it means to turn and kiss. In that way, it's a sign of admiration and affection and even friendship. It's not a romantic thing. It's a thing of total admiration. And that's what the word worship actually means, to turn and kiss the Lord. Oh, Lord. You're so good, and we're affectionate towards you. That's what worship is supposed to be. And that's the word used here. This woman comes and worships at the feet of Jesus, kneeling down before him. Man, you can't knock a girl for that. I mean, if she's doing something wrong, she's also doing something right. Jesus is worthy to be worshiped, and this woman does that. And she approaches Jesus with a worshipful attitude. She's bringing herself and her two sons to Jesus. What's wrong with that? You know, you might be a flawed mother. You may have made mistakes and done some things that you're not happy or proud about. But if you're a mother who worships Jesus and brings your kids along with you and points them to Jesus, that's a win-win. Even if you're misguided, even if you're ill-intentioned, even if you don't know what you're talking about, if you're at least doing that, man, that's commendable. I love Salome, that she at least loves Jesus and she's worshiping him and bringing her sons to him. And she's casting her desires, her cares, the things that she's caring about, maybe her son's caring wrongly about it too, but she casts those cares on Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches us to do this over and over again. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, or as some of the newer translations, he will never allow the righteous to fall. Man, I love that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us this is what we're supposed to do, looking unto Jesus. You see, this woman knew Jesus was the source of authority and power. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter, maturity of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the thrones that she was asking about, misguidedly, the only thrones that really matter are the throne of God and the throne of Jesus. Those are the big ones. But instead of that, Jesus would say, hey, it's only really for my Father to give out the thrones. But I love that she knows at least where to look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus wants you to come to him as she came to him. One of the things you'll constantly see Jesus doing is inviting people to himself. I love the invitations of Jesus. One of my favorites is the one that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. You guys know it well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a glorious invitation. For you Bible students, by the way, if you ever want to do an interesting study, study all the invitations of Jesus. Man, it's so encouraging. Jesus said, you know, come unto me, all you that are weary. Come and dine, come and drink, come and see. Like all the invitations of Jesus are beautiful and worthy of study. But this might just be the cream of the crop. Oh, if you're weary and heavy laden, burdened by something, come to Jesus. That's what this woman does. And that's commendable. I love that this woman knows how to approach Jesus worshipfully, humbly. Even with her desires, she comes and says, I've got something I'm desiring of you. Not demanding of you, desiring of you. I love the approach that she has to Jesus. And then that gives us the second point of admiration I have for Salome. Number two, the attitude that she has to Jesus. What was her attitude? It's very interesting to watch children and discover that they often carry the attitude of their parents. And that's an interesting thing. Notice this mom's attitude toward Jesus. She's kneeling, she's humble, but she's also respectful and submitted. We're not gonna see her retaliate and push back. I love that she had an attitude of submission, reverence, and worship. Man, you know, that's good. She's showing her sons, James and John, what they're supposed to be doing, the attitude that they should have toward Jesus. I think that it's troubling in some ways that when you're a parent, have you noticed that your kids pick up all your attitudes, both good and bad? Man, it's funny. You see, you're like, man, stop that. And you're like, wait, that was just me. My little son was acting like me. Oh no. But you know what? Our attitudes and our actions, this woman, at least in this story, her attitude was exemplary. And it was good for her sons to see that she had this attitude of submission and of humility and of submission to the will of God. That brings us to the third thing that I observe in Salome that I like so much is the appeal that she made to Jesus. What was her appeal? Well, verse 21 gives us several visuals of what her appeal was. Jesus said, what do you want? Now, by the way, this is interesting that Jesus asks her. Does Jesus already know what she was about to ask her? I think the answer is yes. Now I understand, was Jesus, when he was a baby born in the manger, did he know he was gonna be crucified on the cross as a baby? Wouldn't that be weird? He turns to Mary, I'm the Messiah and I'm going to be crucified on the cross at one, you know, hour old, because he knew all things. Well, I believe there's debate on this, how when Jesus came to kind of that full understanding, he had to not know everything, and I'll tell you why, because he was tempted in all points like you are. And even doubt was a temptation that Jesus had to deal with. So I think as he was younger, there's some point though where it does seem in the narrative that Jesus kind of said, okay, I know everything and I'm ready to go. And he knew the story. And we know that because he even tells her, you don't even know what you're asking, because here's what's gonna happen. He knew exactly what was gonna happen at that point. Why does God ask people questions that he already knows the answer? The reason is I believe the Lord wants us to make the question. He wants us to ask. Some of you in this room have not prayed and you've stopped praying. And the reason you came across that verse that says the Lord already knows before you even pray what you have need of. So why pray if God already knows? Lord, you know all things, do whatever you want. And I'm not gonna pray anymore. This is my last prayer, over and out. Some of you have that attitude about prayer. Meanwhile, the Bible tells us, no, seek, ask, knock. Let your request be made known to God. Why does God want us to ask when he already knows the answer? When he already knows the question before we even ask it? I think one of the classic examples that I love to sort of laugh about really is Adam and Eve. There they were in the garden. Everything was great until they took a bite of the fruit. Then they saw, oh, we're naked. And so they went and got some fig leaves and sewed them together, scratchy as they were. And they're hiding, quivering in their fig leaves behind a bush, hiding from God. And God, there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, it says, Adam, where art thou? And I always think that's so funny. God, Adam, where are you? Did God lose his people? There's only two people on the earth, and God, I misplaced those two people that I created. Where did they go? I'm so lost. No, that's not what God did. But Adam and Eve jumped out of the bushes. Okay, Lord, here we are. And we, you know, they had to confess, although the confession was a bit dubious when Adam, the woman that you made, Lord, made me eat the fruit. That wasn't a good performance there on Adam's confession. But be that as it may, it's almost like the Lord gives us an opportunity to speak what we want, what we need, and to speak it out with our words. And think of how wonderful this is. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the sacrifice of our sin, is concerned about what we want. Woman, what would you like? What can I do for you? He didn't have to ask her because he in his divinity already knew what she wanted. But a great reminder, he wants us to tell him our heart. Whether good or bad or ugly, he's interested in what you're wanting to say. Now remember, Adam and Eve, you know, remember when God asks those questions, because you and I need to give an answer. And I also believe transparency and honesty, because God knows all things. So when you're asking, don't try to, well, Lord, I was kind of thinking about it, and you're trying to figure out how to ask it, you know, politely. The Lord already sees your heart. He knows what's in your mind. So I think we have to be honest and open before the Lord. And there's something about that that God seems to want from his people. Is your prayer life in such a way where you can be honest with the Lord and ask? Now, there's something that happens, by the way, when we ask, and especially when we ask something amiss. Remember that scripture we mentioned earlier, you have not because you ask not? It's actually put in between, sandwiched in some other truth there in James chapter 4. Let's take a look. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now listen to this. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. James, man, he doesn't pull any punches. But in some ways, Salome is kind of pinned in by this verse. She's wanting her kids to be blessed and to get ahead. And she's asking something that actually is not part of God's plan and will. So she is asking amiss. But I love that God doesn't condemn her or yell at her or get angry with her. I love how gracious Jesus always is. And by the way, that's what happens to you when you come to the Lord and ask. Even if you're asking amiss, the answer might just be a no. But I think it's better to just, you know, be open and transparent. I love that this woman makes her appeal to Jesus, and that's what we see in point number 3. Even though it was misguided, she at least asks him. Number 4, then we see her awareness about Jesus. Maybe for the first time as she asks him this question, she caught on to the cost of what she was asking. And as she was looking into the eyes of the Lord, do you ever wonder, did this woman, Salome, as she was asking the question, do you ever wonder what Jesus' face was doing? There's so many, videos I want a heaven tube when I get to heaven and see what happened. Because I wonder, when she asks us, Lord, I want my sons to sit on your right hand in your kingdom and on your left. And as she was asking, what was Jesus' face doing? Because I wonder if Jesus is counting, woman, what would you like me to do? And as she was asking, do you wonder if it was rolling off her tongue, she started realizing, oh, what I'm asking is wacko. The reason I ask that is because I've done that. Have you ever done that where you're praying and you realize your prayers are just misguided? Let's be extreme. Lord, I hate my boss. Would you please make my boss's head explode, please? I would like to see a pink mist at work. And please, may it be painful as well. Brett, do you pray things like that? No, I'm being extreme here. But as you're praying that, have you ever prayed a prayer like, ooh, my prayer is even full of sin. My prayer is misguided. There's something, I sometimes wonder if that's why God wants you to ask, is so that as you're asking, you're starting to realize, oh boy, what am I asking? What am I saying? Even your prayers reek of sin. Do you know that? I wonder if this woman, I can't say for sure, but I wonder if she was asking, Lord, that my sons sit at your right hand and at your left. I wonder if she was just even right then starting to feel as maybe Jesus's countenance started to drop a little. Because we know what Jesus said after she asked the question. Jesus, oh, you know not what you ask. At least by that time, she's like, uh-oh, what have I asked? What did I say? Uh-oh, am I in trouble? And then Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. And then he turns to her sons and says, are you really willing to drink the cup I'm going to drink and have the baptism? The cup was the suffering. The baptism was of death. The suffering and the death that I'm going to go through, are you guys willing to go through that? And by the way, James and John, they said, yes, we are. And to their credit, yes, they did. Did you know that James, by the way, was the first martyr among the disciples? They took James and said, deny that Jesus rose from the grave. And James says, I will not. And they said, if you will not, then we will saw you in half with a saw, lengthwise. And they did. They took James, laid him on a table, and with a saw, sawed him in half, his body. Like, that's a tough way to go. That's the cup of suffering that Jesus said, and you will drink of this cup of suffering. John, you guys know the story of John where they took him in a boiling pot of oil and stuck him in there to boil him to death. Another video I want to check out in heaven, because the Bible says that he wouldn't burn or he wouldn't die. So there he is. Like, was he sitting there in like a jacuzzi? Hey, this feels pretty nice. They're like, die already. But John wouldn't die. So they pulled him out of the boiling oil and they exiled John to the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. But John did go through torture and persecution, just like Jesus said. I wonder if the mother, as she realized what she was asking and Jesus implying that, man, you don't know what you're asking. This is a heavy thing that you ask and it's gonna cost your sons dearly. I wonder if she could almost say, please let me take back my words. I take my question back. But I believe that's why sometimes the Lord wants us to articulate. But what I love about this is her awareness of what Jesus was saying. I sense that she was aware of the gravity of what Jesus was saying, because we don't hear from Salome again in this story. We only hear from the disciples, and she kind of backs away and says, okay, I'm out. I've talked enough. I've said enough. And I think that's admirable. She comes letting the Lord know her desires, but when she realizes her desires aren't in line with Jesus, she's aware of that and she accepts it. See, that brings us to the fifth and final observation of Salome that I admire. After becoming aware that her question was perhaps misguided, then she accepts Jesus. Well, how do you know, Brett, that she accepted Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because the next time we see Salome in the biblical narrative, what is she doing? Anybody remember? She's at the tomb of Jesus with the other women on Resurrection Sunday. And Salome would become a part of the early church as a follower, a believer, an acceptor of Jesus Christ. So while people say Salome was trying to get ahead and get her kids ahead, and you know they knock her and call her a weasel mother, trying to weasel her kids into seats of power and prestige, the world kind of says that. I kind of see a woman who maybe was misguided, join the crowd. We're all misguided. We all make stupid mistakes. But I admire this woman because she's bringing her kids to Jesus. She's letting her request be made known to Jesus. She then, when she hears what Jesus says, she submits to him and accepts what he's saying and then follows him and becomes a disciple of Jesus. Man, I love this woman and I'm looking forward to meeting her in heaven. What a legacy she leaves. She accepted his words as truth. You know, to have a face-to-face with the Lord of glory and to walk away, you'll walk away a changed person. That's what this woman does. This lady known as Salome, we see her at the tomb of Jesus. For me, it's conclusive that she had an encounter with Jesus that changed her life forever. And you might be a mother who might feel like I've made mistakes or I'm flawed or my kids, they don't love me or they think I'm too brutal or whatever. You know what? You might have failed. You might be like Salome with some marks against you. But if you're a mom who brings your kids to Jesus and points them to Jesus and worships Jesus, that's a win-win. Good for you. That's what you need to do, because that's the main thing you can do for your kids is point them to the right direction, the person of power, the person of authority, Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's what this woman does, and I think she should be applauded for it. And all that to say, I think she's a better example because she's flawed. You know, some of the Bible characters that are stained glass, perfect people, I don't know if I relate to them as much. I don't relate to Daniel very much. I'll tell you why. Daniel was too perfect. man, he was just a good guy. There's not one record in the story of, I love Daniel, I love reading the book of Daniel, but I can't relate to him because he's too perfect. He doesn't. There's not one thing in the story that he did bad. Same with Joseph of the Old Testament. Not one bad thing Joseph did. Mr. Goody Two Shoes. Now, by the way, Joseph, I think, is recorded as a perfect guy because he's a beautiful picture of Jesus the Messiah. Great story there. But I relate to some of the other Bible characters where the Lord didn't pull any punches. People like David, David was a war hero and he was a musician and he wrote Psalms and he was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, but he was also an adulterer and a murderer and manic and bipolar. Read the Psalms. The poor guy wrestled with all kinds of, you know, psychological problems. Now, instead of being leveled off with Ritalin, Prozac, or some other thing, David was one who sought the Lord and saw victory. But man, I can relate to David, who made stupid mistakes and all that. That's a little more relatable. Or Abraham, who made a mistake. He was the father of a nation, but he also slept with his wife's handmaid, and they gave birth to Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, and there's war and fighting going on in Jerusalem tonight, right now, as we speak in Jerusalem. There's warring because of Abraham's stupid mistake thousands of years ago. I can relate to that. And that's why I think as moms, maybe you can relate to Salome, who she was a little misguided. Maybe she said some things that were a little wrong. But I love that she was a Jesus follower, a person who showed her sons acceptance, worship, even submission to Jesus. And she's commendable for that. So let this Mother's Day not be a bummer for you, but just be glad that we have Jesus, looking to Jesus. You know, if you're one who was dragged to church here on a Sunday morning because it's Mother's Day and your mom said, it's Mother's Day, you have to go to church with me today. And by the way, your mom didn't call me to say this. But if you're here because mom dragged you here on this Sunday morning, I wonder if maybe the real reason you're here is because you too need to accept Jesus. Even as Salome realized that Jesus was the answer. You see, Jesus is not just the answer for her question, he's the answer to all questions. The Bible tells us that the gospel message is this: you and I are sinners, we deserve death and eternal hell, and that's where we're all headed. But the good news of the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for those sins and rose up from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, proving that his claims were true, that he was in fact the Messiah, the one who would die for the sins of the world, anyone, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be, in fact, saved. But don't we have to do something? You got to repent of your sins and say, I'm a sinner. Acknowledge your sin before God and then accept the work that he did. It's not the work that you do. It's the work that he did. You're saved by grace through faith, not of your works. And so why not accept the Lord on a Mother's Day? That's why you're really here. It's not just because mom dragged you, or maybe you're here and this sermon really wasn't about the gospel as much, but I just get a sense that maybe some of you are like, man, I sense that what's in the Bible is true, and maybe you've never accepted Christ and you're still in your sin, but the Lord says, I want to forgive you. And I love, love, love that the Lord doesn't cancel you. He forgives you and he remembers your sins no more. And old things are passed away, all things become brand new. That's the God that we serve. And I hope you accept the Lord. If you've yet to do that, today's a good day. Would you bow your heads, please, as we wrap up this service? As you're bowing your heads, Christians, would you have that attitude of prayer even right now? Maybe perhaps praying for those that are online watching or here in the room that have yet to accept Christ. If that's you and you want to accept Jesus, I'd like to make it easy for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but right where you're sitting with everybody else's heads bowed, I'd like to ask, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior today? I'm going to pray a prayer of confession of faith. For if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And if that's you, would you acknowledge that right now, just between you, me, and the Lord, with everybody else's head bowed in prayer? If that's you, would you lift up your hand right now? And I'll just acknowledge you before we wrap this thing up today. Anybody at all? Let me look around for a minute. I don't want to miss you. Cool. Awesome. Good, I see you over here, there in the back too, see you, nice. Good stuff. Over here, yes, good. Way in the back, I see you. Awesome. Anybody else? Man, as you just acknowledge, I need to be forgiven for my sins. If that's you, just if you've just done this, listen, I'm gonna pray a prayer of confession of faith, and you can pray this along with me. What's amazing is the Bible teaches us that God, he can give you his undivided attention because he's infinite. And he hears your prayer of confession of faith, and it's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, the Bible says. So we're gonna pray this out loud. I'm gonna ask the whole church to pray this out loud with you, the five or six of you that just acknowledge your need for salvation. If you're online and you're watching, you can pray this right with us out loud. I'd say wherever you are, just pray it out loud. And the Lord will hear and honor that prayer of confession of faith. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray your blessing upon these people who've just confessed this great confession of faith. Lord, we know that it's not by our works, but by your grace that we're saved. And so I pray that these people would accept that beautiful gift of salvation and not frustrate your grace. Lord, when we fail and when we make mistakes, even like Salome and so many others, we pray that we'd be just quick to confess those sins to you as you forgive us, as you died once for all sin, past, present, future sin, Lord. We're so thankful for the newness of life that we get to have as Christians. So bless these, your people, Lord, that have just accepted you now. Would you warm their hearts, love on them, show them your goodness. May they know that they're saved by your grace. And Lord, we pray again, just blessing upon all the mothers. Where moms are discouraged, encourage them. Where they're frustrated, Lord, give them patience and endurance. Where they're threatened by things of this world for their children, Lord, I pray that they'd have a confidence in you. Bless the moms, we pray. We commit them to you in Jesus' name, amen.